You might not even need to turn here. You might have this memorized. You probably do. Matthew chapter 28, we're going to start reading in verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Here we're introduced to what we're going to consider in this class, the purpose of the church. What does the word purpose mean? Well, the word purpose means the reason for which something is done or for which something exists. It means a plan or an aim or an intention or something one has in mind to do or to get. Now, why are you up here at this camp? Why is everybody here? We have different reasons, but probably the main purpose we are here is because we want to be spiritually uplifted, encouraged, convicted. Hopefully you want to be convicted. You want to grow closer to the Lord. Otherwise, you wouldn't have taken time off. You wouldn't have scheduled this in, spent the gas money to get up here. That's why we're here. We have a reason to be here. Is there a purpose for the church? Yes. What is the purpose of the church? Well, that's what we want to consider in this class here this morning. What is the purpose of the church? First purpose I see here in this passage of the church is to save the lost. Amen. To save the lost. Now, how do we know this is the purpose of the church? Well, this was Jesus' mission while he was on this earth, wasn't it? In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." All right? In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." His whole purpose for coming to this earth was to do what? Save the lost. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 11, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." In Luke chapter 15, verse 32, He tells the parable there of the prodigal son. "And when the prodigal son came back, he was lost and he was found. And there was celebration that took place." Why? Because he was lost and he had been found. This is was Jesus' mission while he was on this earth. In Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus' mission was to save the lost. Now, we sit here today, and we are all part of what? The church. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of his church, his body, of which he is the Savior." We are all the body of Christ, the church of Christ, right? If we are the body of Christ, should our mission be the same? Should our purpose be the same as Jesus was? Should be. So our purpose, the purpose of the church should be to save the lost. But we know this is the purpose of the church not only because it was Jesus' mission, but it was what Jesus commanded right here in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. He said to go and make disciples of all the nations. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Can those passages be any more clear? Jesus commanded us to go save the lost. And we also know this is the purpose of the church because this is what the early church did. Very beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in verse 40, says, "With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The early church was concerned about saving the lost. Are we concerned about that today? Is that our purpose as the church of Christ, as Christ's church? In Acts chapter 5, verse 42, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. They never stopped proclaiming that. They were going out there, they were telling people about the Lord. We need to do the same thing. In Acts chapter 8, you might turn here to this one. I'm kind of running through these fast because we are limited on time, and I have a lot of different verses I wanted to use. So Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 1, says, "And Saul was there giving approval to his death. On that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison." Verse 4, those who had been scattered, what'd they do? They preached the word wherever they went. They preached the word. And if you look at that closely, the apostles were left there in Jerusalem. But as everybody else scattered, they went out preaching. They went out telling people the good news about Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 20, verse 20, he says, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." They went to the lost. The early church, that was their purpose. They wanted to go to the lost and save the lost. So I want to ask you, how can the church today save the lost? How can we save the lost today? Well, we've got to get a hold of what Jesus said in both Matthew and Mark. In Mark 16, 15 and 16, he said to them, the very first thing he said was two letters. Go! Now, that's not very hard to do, is it? You know, it's kind of like when you sit at a stoplight. How do you go? Well, take your foot off the brake and push on the gas pedal. You'll go! Unless you have my truck, then you might not. Might just be sitting there. Or might be overheating. But we're to go to the lost. That's what we're to do. We're to go to them. If we want to save the lost, we've got to go to them. Well, how can we do that? Well, I went back and looked at some of my notes from Bible college. Grandpa taught us a class called Practical Ministry. And from his class, I've got some different things here. And if you want the notes, I've got them. This is directly from his notes there that he gave us. Here's some suggestions on finding and developing prospects. Visitors at our regular church services. And by the way, I just want to say something. Maybe it's a personal pet peeve, but when you have a visitor come to your church, what do? What should you do? Should you go up to them and introduce yourself and say, "Hey, you know, I'm glad to have you here. My name is so-and-so." Should it be only the preacher that goes and introduces himself? No. Should you get out of your seat and say, here's a really good seat right here. You can have this whole row right here. I've watched this happen in churches where visitors come in and they can't find a spot to sit. And the church members sit there and just look at them and stare at them. I'm thinking, come on, do something. Somebody get up, get out of your seat. Give them your seat. Make them feel welcome. I mean, it's not just about a feeling. That's not what we're about. But if people don't feel comfortable and they feel like nobody wants us here, do you think they're ever going to come back? And you know, this is something each of us, you might think, well, that's the preacher's job, or preacher's jobs do this. This is something every individual in the church should be doing. Get out of your seat. Make sure they have a place to sit. If it means you sitting on the front row, well, you get up there and sit on the front row instead of making them go walking clear up to the front trying to find a seat. Get out of your seat. Let them sit there. That's, I don't know, you can probably tell, kind of a personal pet peeve. All right. But there's some other ways we can find to develop prospects. Special gospel meetings. vacation Bible school or other meetings, hospital visits, either of friends and or neighbors, referrals. This is a big one right here. Friends and relatives of Christians, friends and relatives of new converts, friends and relatives of Bible studies. And in Grandpa's notes he gave us, he gave us this little deal. He said it was from a personal evangelism paper. And they did a survey and found out that the referral system was the biggest opportunity to get prospects and conversions. And they broke it down. Walk-ins into your church, 3.5% become prospects and get converted. Programs, 2.3%. The preacher, just going to them, 3.5%. A special need, 1 to 2%. Cold turkey, 1 to 2%. Through Sunday school, 3 to 5%. Through revival meetings, 0.0001%. Friends or relatives, 70 to 90%. That tells me something. Now, I didn't take that survey, but how many, we've got several people been in the church for a long time. And stop and think, I want you guys to think for a minute. In the church you're in, the majority of people that have come to church, has it been through friends and relatives and people referring, or has it been through door-to-door calling, through vacation Bible school? What's it been? I mean, is that number about right, would you think? 70 to 90%. So you know what that tells me? We need to get on the ball, and Craig started this before I got in Oshkosh. He had the people write down all the people they knew. And I don't know if you remember doing that, Craig. I still have that in my file. He had everybody fill out a deal and write down their friends and how they knew them and if they'd feel comfortable going with Craig to go talk to him. And when I got there, Craig told me that's kind of how he was trying to run, was off these referrals. So I started doing the same thing, and I found that it works. I've been busy. This past spring was the first time, I've been there 8 years this August, and that was the first time that I had never had a Bible study, and then right after that I got one lined up again. So I've had Bible studies for the last 8 years in a town of 1,000 people running off of a referral system. Now, I'm not saying that's the only way to make it work, but 70 to 90%, that's a pretty good percentage. And I think that's something we can all try to work on. I could tell you a lot of people that we have as Christians today in the church there in Oshkosh are because of the referral system. Wayne and Kathy Thienlander, Lauren Topai, Tony and Alicia, they moved down by Lexington. But even the non-Christian study I have going right now with Toby and Cynthia, it was a referral. It was a referral. And so, you know, we need to realize this. And I wanted to ask, too, how many of you were converted here today from a friend or relative? Raise your hand. All right, boy, there's lots. How many were converted from door-to-door calling? Raise your hand. All right, now there's quite a few right there too. I mean, so I'm not trying to knock door-to-door calling, don't get me wrong, but you notice what, even in our group right here, majority was from what? Referrals. And this comes back to each one of us as individual Christians saying, it's my responsibility, it's my job, I'm going to help, I'm going to find people, I'm going to talk to my friends, I'm going to have some prospects myself, and I'm going to get the preacher to come and go with me, and I'm going to be involved, and I'm going to be active in this, and not sit back and think, well, it's all his job. All right, so then some other ways that we can, that was listed here, newcomers coming to town obtained through the Chamber of Commerce and or utility companies, another way to find prospects. And I think that's a pretty good way. Right there in Oshkosh, I just kind of watch because it's so small. If I see a U-Haul truck, I know somebody's probably either moving in or out, and I can find out pretty quick. And I did that the other day. I went to the new doctor that's in town, called on them. They came to church. Her and her family came to church a couple Sundays ago. So, you know, if you invite them, you're the first one that's invited them to come to church. Maybe they don't go to church. Maybe they aren't comfortable with the church they've been going to. Hey, you've got a opportunity. They're new to the community. Go and tell them, hey, come with us to church. We're the church of God. We're the church of Christ. We teach and preach the truth. Isn't that a great opportunity? Amen. It is. Another way, bus ministry for children, and then teach the parents correspondence courses and a jail ministry, sending tracts, periodicals, or other literature, and then calling them, business contacts at the store or other places, social contacts and neighbors, setting up a booth at a county fair, door-to-door with variation in purpose of calling. And one I've discovered that I added to this list, work for somebody. Here back on July 4th, we had a microburst there in Oshkosh and it knocked down a whole bunch of trees. We didn't realize it was that bad, but then we started driving around the community and we started seeing trees down everywhere. And we drove past this one house and there was this old couple, and they were out there and they had limbs all over their yard. And I felt bad for them because you could tell they weren't going to be able to get it cleaned up. So I stopped and I asked them, I said, do you need some help cleaning up your yard? Sure, they said, we'd love to have some help. So I went back the next day and spent half a day, took my stock trailer and cleaned up a bunch of those branches. I went back a week later and invited them to come to church and tried to get a Bible study with them. Well, guess what? They didn't tell me no. Didn't tell me yes either. But I get to go back after camp and I get to go back to them and try to see, maybe they'll want to study. Maybe they'll come to church. And she told me, she said, well, we were trying to figure out where your church was. So they're thinking. But you know, there's opportunities like that. We've got to take advantage of those opportunities. And you know, whatever it is, there's all kinds of ways that you can find prospects. But I think we need to be careful that we don't get hung up on methods of going to the lost. You know, I've heard people almost get angry and almost in fights over a method, whether it's right or not, right or wrong. The key is we are to go to the lost. Right? We're to go to them. And if you can go in one way and reach a whole bunch of people, great. If you can go in another way, you're more comfortable that way, great. But the key is to go. And if somebody's going, don't sit back and be critical and be nitpicking at them to where they get so discouraged they just throw up their hands and say, I just can't do it. That's not right to do that, is it? No. So we need to go to the lost. And we have some unique opportunities today with all the technology that's available to us. There's ways we can go to the lost with that technology. I'm not super smart with computers, but I know there's a lot of ways. Wayne Cobb, he's a good computer man. He's got some excellent material that he's put out on the computer. I know he emailed me your new ebook on baptism. I mean, there's some phenomenal ways there you can reach out to people if you want to take advantage of that technology. Use that. I've heard some people criticize the Jewel Miller films. You know, have a plan, though, when you go to talk to somebody and you try to get them converted. That's what I love about those films. Grandpa taught us how to use them. That's why I've stuck with them. Because when I go to somebody, I have a plan. And I have a course of attack, that what I'm trying to get accomplished. I'm trying to save their soul, and I have a systematic method that I'm going to do that. It's real easy if you just go in there with some, and I don't know, you can, if you don't have a plan and you just go in there to study, and you don't have a written plan, you don't have a plan of attack, what's going to happen? You'll forget what you talked about the last time. You'll start talking about all kinds of other things. You'll get off on, at least my experience, people like to get you off on all these questions they have. Oh, well, what about this and what about that? Well, you know, I'm concerned about helping you come to know Christ. We'll answer all that stuff later. It's important, but we'll get to that later. We need to help you come to know Christ. That's what I want to get to. And if you don't have a plan of attack, guess what's going to happen? You'll never get there. And that's why I like those films, and I know some people have criticized them, but I think they're an excellent tool to use. There's other tools you can use. There's other methods. But the main thing is to have a plan as you go to the lost. Here, I want to tell them the good news about Christ. And that's the second thing we want to mention here. How can the church save the lost? You have to tell them the good news. Paul said in Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the what? The power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It's the power of God. What is? The gospel is. The good news. Take the good news to them. And I'll challenge you. Do a study on the good news and in the book of Acts. And if you've got a computer, go in there and just type in good news or gospel and see how many times in the book of Acts that is brought up. This is the method the early church used. They told people the good news. I can give you verses, Acts 5:42, Acts 8:12, Acts 8:35, Acts 10:36, Acts 11:20, Acts 13:32, Acts 14:7, 14:15, 14:21, 17:18. They went with the good news. That's what all those verses are talking about. They preached the good news. They taught the good news. They told people the good news about Jesus. When you have good news, do you tell people? You do. When you've got good news, you are telling others, hey, this is the best thing that ever happened to me. You'll tell them because it's good news. How can the church save the lost? We need to be a shining light. People watching us, they are. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Now, I've learned this, especially since I moved there to Oshkosh. There, your life's kind of, everybody watches everything you do. They see it. They know it. And I have kind of a hard time. We have some older people in town, and they drive so slow. I mean, speed limit's slow anyway. Speed limit's only 20 through most towns. Sometimes it's only 25. And a lot of times they're doing 10 or 15. And you get behind them, and you know, I'm usually pretty busy, have things to do, places to go, people to see. And you get behind me and think, what are you doing? Would you drive your car? Go faster. And there's been so many times, we don't have any lines in town either, so you know, there's no rules. If you want to pass them, you can pass them. But I've wanted to so bad just to whip around them and go on my way. I make myself sit back and say, no. Because about time you do, guess what happens? Well, they see it. You probably have half the town watching you on the side street there. And they see it. And people see, wow, what's his big hurry? What's going on with him? And can that be a bad example? Well, it could be. So, what's that? That's right, Kent. It would be. They'd be down there telling everybody about the preacher that went zipping around him because he was in a hurry. You're right. They would do that. So, you know, we've got to be careful. We've got to think about these things. Think about, you know, when you go do something, when you're doing something with your family, think about, am I being a shining light to others? If others see me doing this, and they know I'm a Christian, they know I go to church, what kind of a witness is it going to be? And I want to tell you something, even in the big city, people know and see whether you go to church or whether you pull your boat out. Or whether you're dinking around your yard, or whether you're at church. They know. Don't kid yourself. It's not just in Oshkosh where people see things and know things. They're watching you. They see if you're fighting with your wife out on the front yard. Shouldn't be doing that anyway, hopefully. But they see those things, don't they? They do. So if we want to save the lost, we need to be a shining light. I think another way the church can save the lost is we need to remember we are to be fruitful. We are to be producing something. In John chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." You need to ask yourself a question. Have I been bearing fruit? Have I been helping others? And I want to say too, you know, you can talk to somebody and talk to all kinds of people and maybe nobody's ever come. But have you been being fruitful? You have been, if you've been going to them. Because you don't know, you might plant a seed that might take many years for them to finally realize, hey, I need to do something. Or they might have some tragedy strike or something happens where they say, hey, I know where I can go. I know where I can find answers. Because so-and-so talked to me about the Lord. So don't get discouraged. Because I know, I mean, you talk to a lot of people and well, you talk to them and you hope they'll come, and they don't come to church and they don't want to study the Bible. And it can get discouraging, but don't give up. Keep sticking in there and just keep going to them. And someday maybe they'll listen. Might not be that person, might be someone else. But don't look at yourself as a failure if you don't have all these people saying, wow, I want to come to church. That's probably not going to happen. But you keep going to them, you're bearing fruit. You're taking that message to the lost. You're giving them a chance to respond. Then the second part of this class here this morning, what is the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is to keep the saved on the road to heaven. It's to save the lost, but it's also to keep the saved on the road to heaven. How is the church going to do this, going to keep the saved on the road to heaven? Well, I think we have a good example in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. There it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. If we want to keep the saved on the road to heaven, we need to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. Is that correct? Now in John chapter 8, verse 31, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? It'll set you free. Satan hates the truth. It's already been taught on and preached on, but we've got to understand something about falsehood. Falsehood is what Satan loves and thrives on, because falsehood is not truth. He wants us not to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, but to get off on false doctrine. Because then we won't know the truth, and guess what happens? You won't stay free when you get off on false doctrine. But then also it says here, they devoted themselves to fellowship. Now this fellowship, this word fellowship means an association involving close mutual relations and involvement. Means community, joint participation, the share which one has in anything. You know, we need to be encouraging one another, building each other up, and having these close relationships in the church, don't we? They devoted themselves to fellowship. We need that today. You know, there's so many things that can mess up fellowship. Don preached on this a little bit this morning. But if you're tearing people down or you're being torn down, either way, is it going to mess up that close fellowship that's supposed to be there? Pretty soon you won't be fellowshipping at all. Galatians 5 verse 15, it says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. And you know what? It happens. Shouldn't be happening in the Lord's church, but it does. Biting, devouring. Not just toward leadership. That's definitely something that can happen, but it can be toward one another. And I think even as leaders, we've got to guard against this too, making sure that we don't get involved in tearing others down. We need to encourage others, build them up. We need to be strengthening them. We're to gently instruct those who oppose us. We're to be trying to help them carefully. But we need to be careful that we don't destroy our fellowship. How is the church to keep the saved on the road to heaven? We need to devote ourselves to the breaking of bread. What is the breaking of bread? It's the Lord's Supper. Is this a key to keeping the saved on the road to heaven? Boy, this is huge. If you don't have the Lord's Supper every first day of the week like the early New Testament church did, you will not. Eventually it'll break down and the saved won't be on the road to heaven. You can't have that. You can't have people on the road to heaven to be with Christ if you don't have weekly communion with Christ. Thinking about what Christ has done for you. Thinking about your sins, putting Him there. Also it says there in Acts 2 verse 42, we need to devote ourselves to prayer. We need to spend time praying, don't we? And then I wanted to add one more thing. How's the church to keep the saved on the road to heaven? We need to see the need in the church today for elders. I think, I don't know I was going to ask this, and I will. How many churches that are represented here today, raise your hand if the church where you are going has elders? Okay, church in Reno and church in any other churches? One church. As I read the New Testament, you know what I see a lot of? A lot of instructions about elders. A lot of talk to elders. In Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 31, it says, this is Paul addressing the Ephesian elders. He said, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock, even from your own number. Men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard." He was saying that to who? Overseers or elders? Do we need elders today? In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, Peter says here, elders to keep the saved on the road to heaven. What we have today, from what my understanding of the church and even my position there in Oshkosh, is you have evangelists that are functioning in the capacity of an evangelist, but they're also having to try to function in the capacity of an elder. Am I correct or am I wrong? Should it be that way? You know how we're... Wayne, go ahead. Yeah, you need them. This is New Testament Christianity, and I guess I have a burden for this because you hear, well, we're the New Testament church. We're the New Testament church. Well, the New Testament church had elders. They had deacons. There was instructions on how to have them. And I'm not saying go out and just appoint. Well, we need elders, so we're going to appoint elders. That's what a lot of churches do. No, that's not what we're to do. We need to follow the qualifications for elders, for deacons. But we need some men, and even young men. And we need to encourage men and young men to become elders. Because then it can free the evangelist to where now, after he gets people converted, the elders can help keep them faithful. He can still be a part of it, but then he can go out here and he can focus on what? Being an evangelist, evangelizing the lost. I believe, and this is my own opinion, but I believe this has hindered the church today, not having this. Because this was a part of the early New Testament church. Now you go through the book of Acts, Acts 14, verse 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church. Acts 20, 17, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. 1 Timothy 4, 14, do not neglect your gift, which is given through you through a prophetic message when a body of elders lay their hands on you. 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. And Titus chapter 1, we can go to Timothy, we can read where they're told what the elders are to do and what they're to be. We need to encourage this today if we're going to keep the saved on the road to heaven. Would you agree? Amen. It's a part of the early New Testament church. And we need to make sure that we are stressing this today. So the purpose of the church is to save the lost, and the purpose of the church is to keep the saved on the road to heaven. And I just want to say I appreciate everybody here and your love for the Lord and the fact that you're trying to do this. And I'd just like to encourage you to keep on trying. And we all got to keep on trying. If we keep on trying to do this, we'll save people, we'll help them get on the road to heaven, and we'll all get there someday too. Thanks for your good attention. Grandpa, do you want to just stand and dismiss?